Turn in your Bibles to the book of John. The book of John. If you can find the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Someday we'll have some of our children sing the song, the books of the Bible, for you. I know some here are practicing that, and I had the joy of hearing some of that this last week. And so if there's any boldness or an attempt to want to do that sometime, feel free to come on up and sing those songs. What I'd like to do is highlight a couple of the verses here in John chapter 13. Hank so wonderfully read the whole section there, verses 1 through 17. I would like to highlight verses 1 through 5 and then verses 12 through 17 and reread them for you. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Christ didn't just talk about servanthood, but he served. He came with the express purpose to serve. And I'm so thankful for that service. I'm so thankful for his death because it brought us life. And we rejoice in what a wonderful Savior we have. May we now take this passage, learn more about it, and then apply it to our lives and go serve. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The last 4 or 5 weeks we've been talking about discipleship, following Christ. Today wraps up that series on discipleship. Maybe you're saying, "Boy, it's about time." I hope not. I hope it's been a challenge to you. Because really, disciples, Christians, followers of Christ, ought to want to be more like Jesus Christ. We ought to want to grow in our understanding of what a disciple looks like and how we can better represent our Savior. Disciples imitate Jesus. We talk a lot about Christ-likeness or being like Christ. That ought to be the desire of every one of us as followers of Christ. Some people suggest that disciples are the super Christians who are getting it done for God, while Christians are just normal believers, like there's an option for us. In other words, if you want to just remain just a Christian and not do much, that's okay. But for those of you that want to move up to the next step, you can be disciples. There is no option, folks. If we follow Christ, if we say we believe in Jesus Christ, there is no middle ground. There is no two-step approach. All of us need to be following Him all out. Disciples help others follow Jesus. Our mandate as a local church is to make disciples. And so obviously we want to be disciples first, and then we want to be instrumental in passing on our faith and passing on what God has taught us and helping others to follow Jesus more as well. So as we follow our Lord, we quickly learn to imitate Him, but we want to pass it on. Be disciples and then make disciples. We're called to this. We should desire this, and we have no options. I want to share an illustration that I thought was very apt as it relates to discipleship and Christ's disciples that He was trying to teach and instruct in His ways. Have you ever heard of a painter named Sir Peter Lely? I never had heard of him before, didn't know anything about him. Sir Lely, and I hope I'm saying it right, L-E-L-Y, Lely or Lely, Lely I'll call him, was born about 400 years ago. No, I was not around then, okay? But 400 years ago in 1618, he was around. Sir Peter Lely was a painter of Dutch origin whose career was nearly all spent in England. And he became the leading portrait for many well-to-do individuals there in England. Sir Peter Lely was a famous painter whose skill predates today's photoshopping, airbrushing, and photo touching up. He would do the portraits of very famous people. In fact, King Charles II and Queen Mary II all wanted to have their portraits painted by him because they knew that he could take out all of their blemishes and all the things that stuck out in the minds of people to make fun of, he knew how to cover it over. However, not everyone was fond of that ability by Sir Lely. Some wanted him because of his great artistic ability. But one of the men who wanted him to paint a portrait was Oliver Cromwell. Cromwell had risen to power during a very troubled time in English history. He was a revolutionary who wanted England to be governed by a parliament instead of being dictated by a king. So he rose to power through military means, and Oliver Cromwell became what is called the First Lord Protector of the Commonwealth of England, Ireland, and Scotland. Lord Cromwell commissioned Sir Peter Lely to paint his portrait. Sir Peter readily agreed and was proceeding to paint a rather handsome version of Oliver Cromwell. However, it seems that along the way, as Oliver noticed that he was touching up some things that he shouldn't, he said, "I want you to paint all of me, all of the roughness and everything else, warts and facial maladies and all." In fact, he said this, "Mr. Lely, I desire you use all of your skill to paint your picture truly of my likeness. Don't flatter me at all. But I want you to remark the roughness, the pimples, the warts, and everything you see. Otherwise, I will pay you nothing." It is from that encounter that we get the phrase, warts and all. Meaning that when we see and view something or someone, oftentimes we cover it over. But in the Word of God, we see the disciples, warts and all. The Lord could have decided to allow the painters, the writers of Scripture, to paint those disciples in a positive light. But He didn't. We see them in all of their weaknesses. We see them in all of their roughness. And we see them in their betrayal and in their doubting times and in all their questioning things. And God wants us to understand that God uses ordinary people, ordinary disciples, to change the world. In fact, I want to highlight this. Hold your place here, and I want you to go to a couple passages of Scripture with me. Matthew chapter 20. Look at Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 25. Matthew 20, 25. And I want to set the context of this. Jesus is telling His disciples of His impending death, just days away. James and John's mother comes to the Lord and asks for a favor. What is that favor? For one to sit on the right hand and one to sit on the left hand in glory. She's asking for special privileges. And how did the disciples respond to that? The other disciples were ticked off. Here we see them, warts and all. And so the Lord gives instruction, says this, but Jesus called them to Him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even so, or even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Turn to Mark chapter 10. Just flip over to the next book of the Bible in the New Testament. Mark chapter 10 and verse 42. And we kind of get the idea again that the disciples are acting up another time. Or maybe, again, Mark is kind of reiterating this and pointing out the warts and all. Because James and John are asking for special privileges in this passage. I don't know if this is another separate occasion or it's probably the most likely the same occasion. But Mark singles it out again to point out what the disciples are thinking. And said, "Can I sit on the right? Can I sit on the left?" And again, the record there is that the disciples are all upset. And Jesus, in verse 42, called them to Him and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant. And whoever will be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." So those are a couple great passages. We find other times that as the Lord is leading them in the path and walking down the way and telling about His death and predicting that He's going to suffer, all of a sudden the disciples are arguing with one another who's the greatest. But in that context, the Lord is still willing to work. He's willing to be patient with those disciples. In spite of all their weaknesses, He uses them. And folks, I take great, great joy in that, because God wants to use ordinary people with all their weaknesses, and He wants to show Himself strong. With that in mind, I'd like to come to the big idea if you're filling in your notes. The big idea is this: if you want to be like Christ, grab a towel. I don't have enough towels for everyone here. I just have them as demonstrations this morning, as illustrations of the matter of servanthood. We're not trying to make us foot washers this morning. There is a group of individuals called the Brethren who actually have foot washing as one of their ordinances. Not a bad idea, and not a bad idea that sometimes for us to learn that matter of servanthood, and there's no greater test than to wash someone's feet. But I think the idea was not to set another ordinance, but it was just the idea of servanthood, and use this as an illustration. At that time, it meant something even more importantly than now, as they would travel in sandy soil and walking in sandals. And so it meant an awful lot. But I think the idea is this: grabbing a towel means go serve others. So if you want to be like Christ, go serve. Go find someone that you can serve. True greatness is demonstrated when we sacrifice our own wants, desires, and serve others selflessly. It is not about being served, but serving. In your outlines, the first point is this: circumstances surrounding Christ's service. I struggled with this passage because I was thinking, what more can you say to bring out the fact that Christ washed His disciples' feet? And then I began noticing the first four verses that lead into that passage, and they really tell us a lot of what makes this event of washing His disciples' feet even that much more significant. And I think there's some principles or lessons for us to learn from them. The first one that is brought out here, in fact, before I get to that first one, I want to just highlight that sometimes as you're studying a passage, you begin studying things like verbs, action words, and participles. Participles are what kind of describe what was going on to then let you know about the action. And so there's several, there's like four participles that I've kind of put in your text before you. Knowing his time, having his great, and we'll fill in the blanks, during supper, knowing who he, and we'll fill in that. But there's four participles that describe this circumstance which we find out of the servanthood and the attitude. Notice the first one. Knowing his time on earth was short, he served. Verse 1 tells us, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to his Father, then later on, he served. Knowing his time was short, knowing that he did not have very much longer on this earth to fulfill his mission, he served. I think this is a very important point because this whole event needs to be seen with that in mind. We see that Christ was not having a pity party with his disciples. He was not saying, men, you know what? I've suffered enough. I'm going to suffer in the next days something fierce. Wash my feet, will you? Serve me. Give me more food. Do things for me. I want you to run some errands for me. He could have used that as an opportunity to really take advantage of the situation and let his disciples wait upon him. But no, even though his time was short on this earth, he still served. I think there's a principle to be brought out in this. No matter how bad things are going for us, we have no excuse for not serving others. Sometimes we feel that we can't take on anybody else's trouble because we're overwhelmed with our own. I mean, if you just knew what was going on in my life, you would know that I don't have time and I don't have occasion to serve others. Maybe we're broke. Maybe we're sick. You pick the problem. But when it happens, sometimes we become very selfish. The tendency is to kind of look at ourselves and feel sorry for ourselves when we need to be selfless like our Savior. Christ knew he was about to suffer a most horrible death. But we see his focus was not on the bad aspect of his departing from this world in all of the pain and suffering that would come his way, but he was looking to serve others. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 that we're to run the race that is set before us. And in verse 2 it says, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, he endured the cross, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Even while he knew all the nastiness that was coming his way, he still had a selfless attitude and was set on the mission, the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, but even in this particular context, served his disciples. Second, having his great love. Then he went on and served. Having his great love. Verse 1 says, he loved them. Who's the them? Disciples. He loved them to the end, it says. I think the Greek idea here behind that is there's a translation that can mean completely. He loved his disciples completely. It's probably better translated that way. He loved them wholly or completely. What Christ is about to do is the result of his love. And he shows us that love in his motivation for service. Love should be our motivation for service. We need to serve one another out of love for God and out of love for others. Don't serve in hopes that we can get something out of it. Recognition, money, a pat on the back, whatever it may be. Christ served out of His great love for even those who were going to betray Him. Serve when no one notices it. God knows, and He is really the one that matters most anyway to us, that God's approval, God's feelings on the whole matter. So, knowing that His time was short, He still served. And having a great love for us because of His great love and because of His love for His disciples, He served. Third, during supper, in spite of the evil being done. Notice what it says in verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Him. I sure couldn't handle that. I couldn't handle getting down on my knees and washing the feet of someone that was going to head out and betray me in just a few hours. That would have been very difficult, but it showed not only His love, but it showed His ability to serve even while He knew the evil intentions of those that were right in His midst. Judas had already been planning to betray the Savior. Christ knew it, but did not stop serving. The principle of evil did not hinder His love for others, and it should not hinder our love for others as well. It was all part of God's plan. The evil was directed at Christ, yes, but we see that He did not react negatively towards Judas. He loved him. He washed His feet. I don't know at what order or where it was in that, but He washed His feet. And later on, He left and betrayed Him. But I think oftentimes our service is contingent on people treating us well. That if the circumstances are good, we will serve. I can't tell you the number of people who have stopped serving because of a bad experience in the past. Do you know of any people like that? That they don't serve and they don't come to church any longer because somewhere along the line, someone offended them, someone hurt their feelings, and so now they're not coming and they're definitely not going to serve. I want to ask you, have you ever had anything bad happen to you in church or among church people or while you were serving God? Join the crowd. Join the crowd. That's why we're commanded to love one another, because we're going to be offended along the way. There are going to be things that bug us along the way, but we need to keep serving. And Christ is the model, the example of that. He doesn't let us off the hook if we've faced some hard times. We must still be obedient to Christ. And then fourth, the circumstances all leading up to His taking out the towel, getting the basin of water, knowing who He was and His mission. Knowing who He was and His mission. Look what it says in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, He went on to serve. He knew that the Father had given Him all things into His hands. Christ counted on something that had not taken place yet. It was in the future. He knew He had to live on earth and face tough times for a little while longer. But even though circumstances weren't in His favor, He acted like they were. Now, I don't mean acted in the sense of pretended, but I mean His actions showed He believed in God's plan. He believed that what the Father had said, and He was not worrying about it. He knew the reason why He had come. He knew who He was as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and He knew He was going back to God with that mission accomplished. He was not dependent on the opinions of others for His identity. He knew who He was. He was fulfilling His mission. He was about the Father's business. Folks, I think as we think about our service, do we know who we are and what our mission is? We are the children of God. We are the followers of Christ. We are disciples of His. We have been given a mission to make disciples. We know where we're going. Our motivation ought to be to serve. So no matter how much time we're given on the face of this earth, no matter how difficult times may be, no matter when evil times may come and we're offended and we're hurt, we should still serve because we are disciples of Christ and we've been left here with a purpose to reach others, to help others to know our Savior better. And so with all those things in mind, I believe then he goes on and John writes with action verbs, then Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around them. I can only imagine what it was like as we see the example of Christ's service here. I can only imagine the shock in the minds of those disciples. They had all had experience before of going into a home and having a servant washing the feet. You know, my question was, I was wondering this last week was, why didn't one of the disciples take that upon themselves? Maybe they were afraid of what the other disciples might think. Maybe they felt that it was below them because they were all trying to posture for who was the greatest and who was the best, who was going to get the right-hand or left-hand seat. Christ said, I'm not going to worry about all that stuff. I'm going to set the example. And he started right in and washed their feet. Can you imagine as he did that and as he started washing the first disciples' feet, what were the other disciples thinking? What's he doing? Why is he doing that? I should be doing that. Or, I don't know what it was. But the shock must have been pretty great. The example of Christ was set before us. So we won't dwell there very long. In fact, we won't dwell on point number three very long either. The challenge of Christ's service to his disciples. We see that in verses 12 through 17. Jesus said, you know who I am. I'm the Messiah. I am Lord. I am teacher. You've called me that already. You recognize who I am. I've approached you before. Who do people say that I am? And I've asked you, who do you say that I am? And Peter came out with that you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. They recognized who he was. And he says, you know who I am. You've seen what I have done. Now you go out and follow my example. And then he goes on in verse 17, the writer John says, if you know that you need to serve, blessed are you if you serve. There's really no special way that I can just emphasize this except serve like Jesus did. My concluding question is this. What difference would it make if we decide to make servanthood, if we decided to take it seriously? What difference would it make in our lives, in the lives of our church, in our church life, and in our community, if all of us took servanthood seriously? I just jotted down a few things that might happen if we all took servanthood seriously. I think we would begin asking, where can I help? We would notice people stepping up and saying, I noticed this needed to be done, so I want to do it. I want to serve. And you know what? Praise God. We've got so many people across this congregation that are doing that already. And praise God, and I want to thank you for your service. But there may be some that are not serving anywhere, either because of past experiences or you don't know where to serve. I encourage you, ask. And we'd be glad there are places that you can be plugged into. I think of another thing. I believe that there would be less criticism of others that would take place because we wouldn't have time for that. Again, I'm not singling out anything here. I'm not reacting to anyone or anything. But just, I know it's typical in a local church, wherever you go, criticism is very apt to happen. And I believe that there would be less criticism if people were serving. We wouldn't have time. I believe we'd be motivated to go into our community and care for the hurting and the dying and the needing and the needy and the lonely and the homeless and the helpless if we really got a hold of this matter of servanthood. I believe there'd be a greater appreciation for people laboring behind the scenes. I try as best I can to thank you for your service, but I tell you, I miss up sometimes. I mess up sometimes, and I don't tell each one of you thanks enough for what you do. There's so many people behind the scenes that make it possible to come on a Sunday morning and experience our worship service. We need to have a greater appreciation for those that are laboring behind the scenes. I believe we would see people put their trust in Christ because we're meeting needs. And people are wondering, what in the world is going on there? There's something about them that's different. I want to challenge you this week. One of the hardest things to do is to keep our eyes open, to not be self-centered, and to open our eyes and look around us at the needs all around us. In the workplace, in the neighborhood, in your classroom, in the church, in our community. To open your eyes and say, God, give me an opportunity to serve. Lord, make me a servant. Lord, may I be like Jesus Christ. May I grab the towel and serve someone today. Can you imagine if we began the day with that as our prayer? Lord, make me a servant. In Ephesians, it talks about redeeming the time. It talks about buying up the opportunities that come our way. I believe if we are looking for opportunities and we're asking God to use us to serve others, who knows what might happen as we all catch fire and catch this whole idea of discipleship and servanthood.